Luke chapter 2. And it says here, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And it says here, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now, skip on over to the message of the angels. It says here, look at verse 10, "And the angel said unto them," the shepherds, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So the angels announce he's finally here. There was a series we did on walking with God. We're supposed to, and I don't think anybody would argue with this, it's just whether anybody gets really down to it or not, gets around to it. But when I teach on prayer, nobody argues with that. If I say you as a child of God are supposed to talk to your Heavenly Father, nobody goes, "Oh," everybody knows that, okay? When I say you're supposed to spend time with God, nobody argues with that. So we're supposed to walk with God, and when you read your Bible, that's God talking to you, and when you pray, that's you talking to God. Okay, that's communication. You read your Bible and pray, and that makes communication with your heaven. You say, "Why are you saying that?" Because it's our job to walk with God, but Christmas is where we celebrate the time where God came to us and wanted to walk with us. And once again, it's the concept. I understand I'm supposed to, and if I don't want to spend time with God, something's wrong. I understand I'm supposed to want to be with God. But when I find out that God loves me enough to want to be with me, that really puts a whole new perspective on it. Christmas is when we celebrate God came because he said, "I want to be with you. I want to dwell with you." And there's some verses, Isaiah 7:14. As a matter of fact, turn in your Old Testament and then we'll turn to its fulfillment in Matthew. Go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, there are a lot of famous verses. We're going to look at one of them. If this verse is not marked in your Bible, it should be, but Isaiah chapter 7 and look at verse 14. It says here, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Probably something that would help you. The King James Bible uses the word virgin. All the other Bible versions use the word young woman or young maiden, which means there's no miracle. If a young woman conceives, that's normally what happens after somebody gets married. But for a virgin to conceive is the miracle. And part of Christmas is understanding, what does virgin birth mean? Why is it important? Because when a mother is carrying the child, the mother's blood never touches the child. The child doesn't get its blood from the mother. It gets the blood from the father. That's why when they're wondering who does the baby belong to, they do a blood test, right? And it proves who the father is. Well, wait a second. Now let's put that in Christmas. If a virgin conceived of the Holy Ghost, like it says in Matthew, then where did the blood that Jesus shed come from? God. And it's important that the virgin birth happened because the blood Jesus shed was God's blood. And if somebody says, "Oh, I don't believe that he was virgin born," then you can't be saved. You understand? It's an important teaching of the Bible for salvation. Now, Isaiah 7:14, it says here, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name," very important, "Emmanuel." Now go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And here's the fulfillment. Look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Just a little note. You ever noticed any time a verse from the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, you always get more light? Whenever God translates a verse, nothing is lost in translation. If anything more is added, like what's added here, the definition of the word Emmanuel, right? So Christmas is God with us. God came down to earth and put on flesh, like you and I put on clothing, to be with us. And that's what we celebrate. I couldn't get to God, but God came to me and put on flesh. Now, with that in mind, it's fulfilled. What did God leave to walk with us? Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In your New Testament there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You know, I keep on saying it's a famous verse, but there's some verses that are really wonderful to just sit down and think about. I'm going to help you think through some concepts today, and one truth that should really touch your heart. You know, we're going to teach on Christmas this morning, what we would call the Christmas story, but does everybody understand Christmas like the world knows it, the Christmas tree, the Yule log, giving of gifts? All of that existed 200 to 300 years before Jesus came to this earth. The celebration on December 25th, the pagan celebration, where all of that comes from, it was here like many years before. It was the Catholic Church that incorporated the paganism of the Christmas tree and the Yule log and the wreaths and all of that and meshed it with what you would call Christianity. Okay? That's going to happen at around the 1200s. Okay? So I like keeping the perspective. Somebody said, well, if Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, why does your church celebrate it? I don't think I'm going to change the system. I'm not out to change the system. I would just hope Christmas at your house would be different than at the world's. You understand? I don't have a problem with giving gifts, and I don't have a problem. I love the family time together. And if you were really taking a stand, okay, I can show you from the Bible how Jesus was born in October. That's the biblical time. He fulfilled the Feast of Tabernacles. He fulfilled the Passover when he died. But he fulfilled the Feast of Tabernacles when he came to this earth. So I know Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. But this week, when most people have their job off, it's a holiday, then I would hope your emphasis could be more on Jesus, amen, and enjoying what God's done for you and what God's giving you. And your focus, and you could read the Bible with an understanding of it, okay? Here, in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is one of those verses that I hope helps you. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What did he give up to come? I want to help you think through it, and I'm going to break it down in some details, but you've got 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 there. Let's just look at a little bit. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and then I'll help you think through some things here. Isaiah chapter 53. You know, this is the verse, this is the chapter in the Jewish Bible that they don't know what to do with, so they take it out of the Jewish Bible. They can't explain it, and they want to ascribe it to a prophet or somebody like that. But because the Jews hate Jesus, not all, some Jews get saved, but very few do. But Isaiah 53 is probably one of the clearest prophecies of Jesus and what he would come to do. And so it's sad, instead of submitting to it, if you don't like it, then, you know, you just take it out of the Bible. That's what the Jews have done. But here you are in Isaiah 53. Ready? Watch this. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You say, well, who wouldn't believe about Jesus? Well, the Jews were for one. Isn't that amazing? They can have a tabernacle given to them by God. And everything in the tabernacle points to Jesus, the gate, the altar, the laver, the showbread. Everything is Jesus, and they missed him when he came. And the system that God gave them, they turned into this dry religion, and God says, I'm the reason for it all. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. And I'm sure the Lord's going, I gave you all the pictures of me, and when Jesus came, there were only a few people who knew who Jesus was. That's why it says, who hath believed our report? Because most didn't, right? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath, just thinking about this, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. All the movies that have been made about Jesus, and, you know, he's a face guy, and his cheekbones are high, and, you know, he's got blue eyes. He was a Jew. That means he had black or brown hair. That means he had brown eyes. And the Bible says specifically he had no form nor comeliness. That means if we could see Jesus in this physical form, if he walked into the room like he was here on this earth, the Bible says he looked absolutely normal. There was nothing about Jesus that would make you go, who is that? It says he has no form nor comeliness. There was nothing attractive about him. He was common. Now, he was perfect, but he was common. You see, what do you mean by perfect? Well, everybody in here has physical flaws with you. Everybody in here, your legs may be just a small difference in length, but everybody in here has imperfections all throughout your body. You say, why? Because you're a sinner. You were born that way. And with sin comes the curse and death. When Jesus was born, he was the Lamb without blemish. He was perfect. He had no flaws. Everything about his body was perfect, not like us. But he had no form nor comeliness. And what I'm trying to get you to see is, if your only perception of Jesus is what Hollywood says, I feel sorry for you, because the Bible says he was common. And what made him God was who he was, not his appearance, right? You could say it was the inside, not the outside, but his body was perfect. Keep on reading. Watch this. It says here he is despised and rejected of men. The word despise, if you despise somebody, you strongly hate them, right? Okay, remember those words, because we'll come back to it. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That doesn't mean Jesus walked around depressed. It means he understood our sorrows. And he was acquainted with what breaks our heart. But he was not a depressed individual. Then it says here, with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Here's the word again. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We did not see him as God in the flesh. Then look at verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He looked like, the way the Jews viewed him as, you're cursed of God. We esteemed him smitten, that God was judging him. And yet, he said, I didn't come here to pay for my own sins. I came here to pay for yours. There was a total misunderstanding, total disconnect. Obviously, the Jews, Jesus said, you didn't know the Bible. Watch this, just one more. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So his suffering brought our gain. You say, why is all that important? Okay, let's think about it just for a second. Ready? I need your head in this. What did God leave to walk with us? Well, first of all, he left the glory and worship of heaven. Day and night, the cherubim and seraphim say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they praise him day and night. And there's no night in heaven. Constantly. Eternally. So he leaves that. Then he also, it'd be one thing if God Almighty left heaven to come down here. You see, here's how we think. We would think to be born in a king's home. Well, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so He didn't leave heaven to be born in a palace. Think with me just for a second. He could have, and nobody would have, that would be a major step down, right? But he wasn't born of royalty. He was born in poverty. It says when Mary and Joseph offered their sacrifice, they offered two turtle doves, which was a sign of poverty. If you couldn't offer a lamb, if you were too poor, then God says offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. So Jesus was born in poverty. He left heaven. Everybody understand? Remember that verse? He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How poor? As poor as you can get. God Almighty, coming down to that, to be born and to do a trade, a carpenter, nothing wrong with that, but normally that was your lower, there was no middle class back then. It was either elites and lower. It was a trade, so he was born in poverty. What else did he leave? The Creator submitted himself to our humanity. Can you take your New Testament to Philippians 2? Just want to take a glimpse at it. Just trying to help you think through. Look, Christmas to the world is Santa Claus and elves and all the mysticism that comes with it. I hope when you think of Christmas, you should be in awe every day that God came to you. It should blow your mind what God did. That's to us as the Christian, that's what Christmas is to us. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 5. It says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Think like Jesus. Here's how Jesus thought, Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form, you know, no reputation. Every time he healed somebody and they said, oh, I'm going to, what did he do until he was crucified? Until he was crucified, he said, don't tell anybody what I did. He could have gained fame and fight. But when he would heal, when he would help, when he would lift, he would say, keep it quiet. Don't tell anybody. Well, some obeyed and some didn't. But he was of no reputation. It wasn't about who I am. Make sure you tell everybody what I did for you. He made himself of no reputation and kept it down. Then watch this. It says here, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, I may point to that here in a little bit, but God, now follow me here. God couldn't have died for your sins. God had to become man to die for your sins, because when you sin, you didn't sin as God, you sinned as a man. So he had to come. In other words, that's why bulls and sheep and goats and turtle doves couldn't wash away your sin. It took a man. So he was 100% God all from history and eternity. And when this time of year came, he became 100% God and 100% man. That is amazing. And there's an old heresy that says, well, Jesus then lived for 33 and a half years as a man, and then when he went back to heaven, he quit being a man. No, Jesus is still in heaven, 100% God and 100% man. I think when we get to heaven, I think God says he prays for us. God says he intercedes for us. When Satan says, look at that, look what they did, Jesus also is interceding, and I think sometimes he goes, Father, I paid for that sin. I think you can still see the wounds. Side, right? Nails in the feet. Here we go. In the likeness of men, Jesus had to come in our likeness. Watch verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It would have been something just to come down here to die. But everybody knows, we get the word excruciating to define pain, right? That's like off the charts. Listen closely. The word excruciate comes from the word crucifixion. To this point, a crucifixion was a death that was the most painful death you could die. It was a torture, let alone all that Jesus went through before they put him on the cross. So he humbled himself. Okay, I'll come down to earth to die. That's one thing. Then the Bible says he didn't just come here to die. He says, I'll come down there to die and be tortured to death in their place. That is amazing. Okay, let's keep on going. It says here, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I love those verses. And I love telling everybody, look, bow now or bow later, but you're going to bow. I highly suggest you do it before you die. But you're going to bow. Worship now or worship later, but you're going to worship Him. Believe the Bible now or believe it later, but you're going to believe every word of that book. I highly suggest you do it before you die. Amen? It helps you if you will do it before. Everybody's going to be a Bible believer, though. It's just some are foolish enough to wait until after death when it's too late. All right? Now, with that in mind, can we think through this here? So He humbled Himself and submitted Himself to our humanity. Did you ever wonder how come Jesus, I mean, God could have done anything He wanted. He could have just come down to this earth in a full-grown body, lived a couple of weeks, died for our sins, spent 40 days, and then went back to heaven. He submitted Himself to God came down to spend 9 months in a womb. That's amazing. To limit and humble Himself that much. Then He spent 33 and a half years in a sinless body. Why? The Bible says in Hebrews 4, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like..." You know what the beauty of God coming down to this earth and living in a fleshly body? He knows everything you've gone through. Everything you'll ever face. Every fear, every heartache, every tragedy. The Bible says Jesus experienced it without sin. So there's only one person on this earth that knows what you're going through. And you can either use the hard times to say, well, this happened to me, and therefore I get to sin, which some do. Or you could say, there's nothing happening in my life that God can't help me with. And He proved that when He came down to this earth to live in a fleshly body for 33 and a half years. He was tempted in everything. Do you realize? Yeah, okay, you know, one teenager goes, you know, well, I'm from a divorced home. Do you know Jesus had a stepdad? Joseph. And He did everything His step-parent told Him. He obeyed. Obviously, we know Jesus never sinned, right? But when somebody said, and no, He wasn't from a divorced home, but He still knew what it was like to have an authority that wasn't His flesh. And, you know what I mean? No, Jesus went through everything you'll ever face. That's the beauty of what would happen and the fruit from Christmas. Here we go. How about this? He faced our temptations and weaknesses. That would be Hebrews. He came, this is amazing, to live in loneliness, misunderstanding, false accusations, and to be tried as a criminal. When He left heaven to come to this earth, other than here, take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 12 real quick. Hebrews, it's in the New Testament, back near Revelation. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Ready? Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, watch this. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." How could Jesus, does everybody realize, until the resurrection happened, for 33 and a half years, there was nothing positive that was getting ready to happen. Jesus was hated by His brethren. What would it be like to have brothers and sisters and you're the only one in the house that never sins and never gets a spanking? The Bible says His brothers hated Him until the resurrection. That's going to be Jude. That's going to be James, both half-brothers of Jesus. They hated Him. I don't know what the family life was like. I just know Jesus never sinned, and I know Mary loved Him. I'm sure Joseph took care of Him and watched over Him. But what would it be like to be raised in a house where all of your brothers and sisters hate your guts? Then when He gets older, when He finally, He's baptized and begins His three and a half year ministry here on this earth, when He's baptized, He's introduced to Israel and He is rejected by the nation He came to and misunderstood. Well, if you're really the Son of God, take yourself down off that cross. He said, I'm doing this for you. To live a whole life of misunderstanding and loneliness. He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't own a house when he was here. All of us have more than Jesus had when he was here on this earth. Amen? But to live that type of a life, and the Bible says in Hebrews that he endured it all, and he made it through the cross for one thing, what the cross and him rising from the dead would provide, salvation to all mankind. But the rest of it was in the tank. Even the men he spent the most time with wouldn't understand what he did until they were filled with the Holy Spirit after his resurrection. To be misunderstood and to be lonely and to die a criminal's death when he did nothing except help people. What a God. That's why when somebody says, well, God doesn't love me, he already died for you. Yes, he does love you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What have you done with what God's done for you? Amen? That's the question. Have you accepted his love? And people are saying, well, I want my life to be easier and all this. You're totally missing the whole thing. Jesus endured his life and the cross and all the negatives that came with it to provide salvation for us. What a beautiful verse. Here we go. Let's keep on thinking. What did he leave to come? In his holiness, he was wrapped in mankind's sin. 2 Corinthians 5:20, he who knew no sin became our sin. That's why I tell people, look, knowing Jesus died for the sins of the whole world doesn't save you. Everybody knows that. You know when you get saved? It's when you realize Jesus died for your sin. I know Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but the whole world's not going to heaven. Those who place their faith in Jesus because he died for them, those are the ones who are saved. Amen? So, God did not just die for your sin, he became your sin. Every cuss word, every thought, every act, everything you've ever done that was wrong, he became and was cursed in your place. That's amazing. Not just for yours, the sins of all mankind. That's why the world says the Bible says for 3 hours starting at noon it became dark to where nobody could see anything. Well, it was raining. Garbage. I think it was darker than a rainstorm. I think it was total darkness, and God shut the lights out when he bruised his Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And when he was on that cross, and he became my filth and my sin, the Bible says God bruised him in my place. And God says, I'm not going to let you see me punishing my Son in your place. Just like when you take the kids to the room, right? Out of what? Dignity and respect for the kid? Go to the room. You don't spank them out in public, right? Same thing. God shut the lights out while Jesus was cursed in our place. He endured the cross. Now, if I take this into play, what did God leave to walk with us to make salvation possible? Some would call it extreme and absurd at all that God went through to be with us. Okay, this is not extreme, although I would say he left his riches to become poor for us. Then the next follow-up question comes this. I don't think it's absurd what God did for us. What's absurd is if God is willing to leave all of that to come to us, and then we don't try to spend time with him. That's absurd. That's what should overwhelm you at Christmas. He went through all of that to be with me. He went through all of that to save my soul. Surely I could read the Bible and let him speak to me. Surely I could spend some time praying. Nobody's asking you to spend 4 hours. But to go a whole week and the only time you crack your Bible is Sunday and to not talk to him all week long when he's with you, if you're saved, he's with you every day, every hour. Surely I could put forth more effort to be with him if he went through this to be with me. Amen? I'll never leave what he left. I'll never love like he loves, and I'll never give what he gave. I can't. But part of the Christian life is fun trying, right? It's fun trying to love. It's fun trying to give. How about this? Why did Jesus come? Go to Romans 8:3. Romans 8:3, and I'll cover this with you. Why did Jesus come? Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. You know, I think as a pastor, what you do in your home is up to you, and I don't want to run anybody's home, and I'm not trying to. But I would hope after coming to church, your perspective of this week, and I want you to have it off, and I want you to enjoy your time off, but I would think I would hope they know nothing about the Bible. They really think, it's amazing to me what people really, they really think. They've heard about the Bible, but they don't read it. I would hope Christmas at your time, at your house, could be better. Amen. You could honor the Lord and glorify God and enjoy the holidays. Enjoy this time of year, but your thinking should be different. Look at Romans chapter 8. It says here, verse number 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, then two things, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I know Jesus came for my sin. The part that's eye-opening is the first phrase. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And I already told you, God had to come and be like us and put on a human limited body so that He could die in our place for our sin. His omnipotence, think with me, I know these are big words, but His omni, all, potence, power, His all, He was all powerful and He limited Himself to a human frame, right? He who was omnipresent or all present confined Himself to time and space. The only thing I think God did not give up when He came to walk among us was His omniscience or His knowledge. The science, all knowing, because it says He knew what was in the heart of men, and the Bible says He knew what they were thinking. Look, the devil can't read your mind. The devil can send thoughts to your mind, but the devil can't read your brain. Jesus can. And while He was here, He could. How'd you like to be around somebody that knew what you were thinking all the time? Hey, wait a second. That's the reason many don't want to be with Him, because they can't hide anything from Him. They couldn't hide anything from Him. Now here, why did Jesus come? First of all, His love for us overcame all of His personal feelings. I gave you John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This statement's important. His love for us overcame all of His personal feelings. Okay, if you knew you were coming to live 33 and a half years in loneliness, misunderstanding, and false accusations, and knowing that, look, we know it was heavy because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed what? Father, not my will, but thine be done. And then He sweat great drops of blood. That He knew what He was getting ready to go through. Would you not have feelings about, okay, I'll leave heaven and all of its perfection and worship and glory, and I'll go spend life in poverty for 33. Wouldn't you have mixed feelings? What brought Him here? His love for us? To endure all that? Why did Jesus come? To offer a sacrifice God would accept and to make salvation possible. Can we end? Because I'm going to show it to you this morning, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Go to 1 Timothy and we'll end there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What's Christmas all about? Me understanding, trying to, what Jesus went through so He could come and save me. I think the expressions of love at Christmas time and the notes and the gifts, I think they're important. But I think it'd be horrible to go through this season and you not express your love to God. Tell Him you love Him. Tell Him thank you for coming. If I asked you this, I know I put it up here, but what sacrifices do you make to be with the Lord? Because nobody accidentally reads their Bible. Nobody accidentally prays. Nobody gets up and then, oh, good grief, I just spent a half hour in prayer. If you pray, it's because you set out to do so. And if you read your Bible, it's because you set out to do so. And if you tell Jesus you love Him, you didn't accidentally do it. You did it because you set out to do so. Amen. To me, that's Christmas. And I hope this is a blessing to you. I hope it's an encouragement to you. So much in the Bible.